You are listening to the audio podcast of Calvary Court, a Christian church that aims to glorify God in our city and far beyond. Join us as we study the book of Acts and explore how there is room for more of God in us through the sending of the Spirit into the hearts of believers.
Great to see you. Nice, normal, ordinary day at Calvary Cork. So as you heard from the second reading, which will be our main focus, Acts chapter 20, it's Paul, and he is addressing the leaders of the Ephesian church. And so a lot of today's talk or sermon is going to be kind of church leadership oriented. And so there's just maybe one more thing for me to announce or to include, and then we'll begin to look at this wonderful text. First off, that guy doing announcements, didn't he do a great job? Anyway, so that's Nathan King. He's been serving as an elder for the past 2+ years. And recently, we have just been working together in a fantastic way. And basically, he now is the executive pastor of Calvary Cork. What that means... what that means is that he's going to be in charge specifically of kind of executing the vision and the plans and the organization of the church. His mind is just oriented and built, and he's gifted in such a way that he just thinks in systems and structures, and he makes things work. By trade, he is a chef. And I love the idea of just all the chaos of a kitchen, and he makes it happen. The raw, messy ingredients, and he combines them in just the right way so something beautiful comes out. So essentially, what he and I are doing is I'm focusing on what I'm good at, what I think I'm good at, teaching and preaching God's word. And he's going to focus on what we all know that he's good at. Organization, systems, and structures, making things work together. He's going to be managing the structures, the ministry, the leaders of Calvary, and I know that that is kind of one ingredient of just a good 2017, a good 2018. Wherever we end up, wherever we are, I know that we're going to be in a place of safety and structure because of the Lord Jesus and because of your new executive pastor, Nathan King. So we're talking... He gets a real, yeah. Okay, so that's kind of one aspect of church leadership at Calvary Cork, and that is a ongoing or a recently finalized thing. But as for those of you that have been around throughout the summer, for those of you that have been around for even just the recent weeks, you know that during the summer we started a process. In bringing more elders on board to the leadership team. And so it's been kind of finalized to a group of elder candidates. And if you are an elder candidate, and if you're in the room, could you stand up for a few minutes? So we have Con and Kian, who are in the room, and we have a lot who aren't in the room. If I were to list the ones that weren't in the room, it would take a while. So essentially, we're almost at the conclusion of this process of recognizing a new batch that these two represent, and there's more. We believe they meet the qualifications given in the New Testament. They already are serving in certain capacities in leadership of the church. We had a nomination process over the summer, and if you were here, then you recall that, and maybe you even played a part in that, in nominating qualified men to serve in this capacity for the next 2 years. The process was supposed to be finished back in August, but I got hit by a car. So everything kind of got put on pause for a little bit. And so we're wrapping things up in the next 7 days things will be finalized. But regardless of how things are finalized, we wanted to say to these guys, you know, you have our respect, you have our gratitude. Thank you for what you've already been doing, and we look forward to the future. So you guys can be seated. And as we also are talking about leadership in the church and people that get things done and take charge within the body of Christ, as this passage would focus our attention on, I also want to acknowledge, like, eldership is our highest office, but it certainly isn't the only form of leadership in the Christian church. And there are a lot of leaders in our congregation, and we're so thankful for you. And so I'm just going to rattle off some departments. And if I just come across one that you find yourself in charge of, can you just put up your hand? I'm not going to make you stand up, but I want you to, if you are in the leadership team for the Understanding God Addiction Recovery Group, if you're in the leadership team of the Terebinth College Ministry, if you're on the executive committee, if you're one of the worship leaders who takes turn leading the musicians and guiding us into worship, if you're a Coram Deo coordinator, if you're a Coram Deo discussion guide maker, keep those hands up. If you are a Coram Deo leader, if you are a Coram Deo host, and if you're not present, but if you're the leader of the Ark Skate Ministry, or if you're upstairs with the Lighthouse Kids Ministry, we're just glad that you're here. We thank you so much for what you're doing. If you're on the leadership team of the men's ministry, if you're on the leadership team of women's ministry, like, we see you, we're thankful for you. And so as Paul is addressing a group of Ephesian elders, I think this is so relevant for various leaders without the church. And then also, I do know that there's people in this room that are Christian leaders in other capacities, not in this local church, but in other ministries or in other churches. And we're glad you're here. We're glad that you're involved in leading Christian unions or groups on campus, the meeting place, Water of Life charities, street pastors, or these other like vital ministries that are taking place in and around the city. Like, again, we see you. We're glad that you're serving Jesus by serving people in various capacities. And we're just so glad. And so for those of you that bravely raised your hands, for those of you that should have raised your hands but didn't, I saw that too, we want you to hear Paul as he is addressing those in any capacity in Christian leadership. And for the rest of us, we can listen in. Or also, I want you to know that all of us are leadership candidates, that you're not born into a caste, you know, that it's not just like, oh, well, here's the winners and here's everyone else. All of us, as we follow Jesus in some capacity, in a organized, in a recognized, or in an obscure, behind-the-scenes way, hopefully as we follow him, that we're inspiring others to follow him as well. And that is a broad definition of Christian leadership. So let's look at what the Apostle Paul says to Christian leaders. Let's pray first, and then let's look at that. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your servant, the Apostle Paul, as he kind of grabs these guys from Ephesus and speaks wisdom and encouragement into their hearts and into their lives. I pray that we can overhear that, Lord. I pray that it would be as if, Lord, you're bringing truth to our very hearts as well. I pray that this morning can be a time of encouragement as we just, know what it means to follow Jesus and to lead others in doing the same. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so this passage is a long one. It's 21 verses, and that's kind of more than we usually do. And also, it's a thick and a rich one. It's not like a cream cake. It's like one of the densest, richest fudge, you know? And so I'm going to say at the very beginning, there's certain things in here that could go a lot deeper, but I'm only going to highlight or focus on a few of those things. It's not because I didn't read it or miss it. It's just because we don't have time to focus on all the riches on this kind of leadership training that Paul gives the Ephesian elders. So let me give you the kind of big picture. Hang on a second. Okay, so the big picture is we last saw the Apostle Paul here in the city of Troas. We looked at that last Sunday. And if anything, Troas teaches us the danger of sermons that go too long. And so I'm going to try to learn the lesson of Troas here in Calvary Cork. But the reason why the church service went so long in Troas in the beginning of chapter 20 was because he was leaving the next day, right? And remember, he wants to go to Jerusalem. And so he's in a hurry to get to Jerusalem. And so the sun rises in Troas. He says goodbye to his friends, to the church there, and then he gets on a ship in Troas. And then he journeys down towards this Jerusalem trajectory, and we see that he has this kind of short layover in Miletus. Can you guys see this? Hold on. I realize I'm pointing to stuff that cannot be seen. So he journeys from Troas, and then the ship stops at Miletus. And then he has this layover. I don't know. Did the ship need to refuel? Like, ships don't refuel. I don't know. Maybe they were unloading cargo. But he has this period where he has a layover. And so while he's at the layover in Miletus, he sends message to the elders of the church in Ephesus to come down and to meet him. And he has this brief layover in Miletus. He gives some incredible wisdom to the Ephesian elders. And then at the end, you heard Gene read it, he gets back on the boat and then continues his journey towards Jerusalem, where the next couple chapters are going to focus on what happened during his stay in Jerusalem. But in modern times, just think of just like some incredible life coach or leader or Christian leader, and he has a layover in Cork Airport. And he asks if you could just come up and just hang out with him for just a little bit before he catches his connecting flight. So that's what the Apostle Paul did. And so we see that the leaders of the church in Ephesus, they make the journey down there. And so Acts chapter 19 tells some of the story of the planting or the starting of the church in Ephesus. Again, you can just flip back and read if you're looking for the accounts, but some things that I think are maybe of relevance to us about the church in Ephesus is we see that they rented a room from a school. They met in the hall of Tyrannus. And they also had regular meetings in homes as well. So just keep that in mind. It was a port city. It was a college town. And Paul liked it. He stayed there 3 years. That's longer than he spends in most places. It either means that he liked Ephesus a lot, or he just could tell they really needed a lot of help. So he stayed there for 3 whole years, establishing this healthy church with a leadership team that is broad and diverse. And then he goes away, and now he gets a chance, and he can't wait to just see them, even just for a little bit. So he gives this kind of speech or this sermon that's about 19 verses long, and basically the first half is he's looking back. He's reminding them of kind of the good times that they had while he was living amongst them for three years, and he's also reminding them of lessons that he's taught and shown them. You know, in school, you know, you have show and tell. And certainly, he told them a lot of truth, but he also showed them a lot of truth. And he reminds them of those truths. And then the second half has kind of a forward-looking direction as he tells them, and you know, I'm going to Jerusalem next, and here's what's going on in my heart and my life in the future. And then he says, and here's some forward direction for you as you remain in Ephesus. Here's some things for you to be on the lookout for. And he warns them about essentially two different dangers, the dangers of external enemies, fierce wolves, he says, or also even false teachers that might come up from the inside. But he says, it's more than just false teachers or fierce wolves that you guys got to be careful of. The last 5 verses of his talk, he lists a lot of things from the inside that they need to be careful of. Laziness, greediness, covetousness. So he warns them about the biggest danger, which is their own hearts. And so after that, they hug, they cry, and he boards his plane and flies. He gets on the ship, and he continues his journey towards Jerusalem. That's kind of the overview. That's kind of the story. Their goodbye, it really meant a lot. Again, we live in a very travel-easy and communications-easy generation. It's easier for us to travel than probably anyone that's ever been alive before in the history of planet Earth. And it's also easier for us to communicate than it is for anyone that's ever been alive on the planet Earth. I'm able to, like, to not a ton, but I get to travel to different places. And so I've said goodbye to people kind of on the regular. And for some of you as well, like maybe you could think of even recent examples of saying goodbye to various people. And it's hard and it's sad, but you can kind of like see someone off to the airport and they're going to fly to a different continent, you know? And you can hug them and say bye, I'll miss you so much. And they fly to a different continent, and you can say, oh, yeah, just text me when you get there. And there's this kind of course, it's sad for somebody to go, but then also we could just FaceTime, we could Skype, we could look at them, we could hear them. I wonder even this morning, like, has anyone been in touch with anyone, like, in other parts of Europe, from Singapore, from North America, like, perhaps even on this day, we've already kind of talked to people that live far away. But that's different in, like, 60 AD on the shores of Troas. Goodbye really means goodbye. At the end, it says that they were crying because they're not going to see his face again. Eventually, he'll write them a letter. The letter of Ephesians, which we treasure, we love. But that's it. It's goodbye. And so the things that he says are very important. We kind of, it's his farewell address, or if you want to say your last words to somebody, they're gonna be really important. And so he really is talking to leaders about leadership. Leadership's important. And I say this, I'm gonna say this next thing, as an Irish citizen. I love this country. I've been here 14 years. I'm a citizen. My kids are a citizen. My wife's a citizen. But can I say, like, in Ireland, we know about bad leadership. Maybe it's because, like, we have more bad leaders, more abusive leaders, more corrupt leaders, more misleaders than any country in the whole world. Like, that's a possibility. Or perhaps it's because, the media, the culture is really quick to expose and loves to tear down and loves to criticize even semi-decent leaders and to drag them down. Perhaps, maybe this is a conversation for sociologists or historians. I'm not that sure. But I do know that you don't have to look hard to find examples of bad leadership in the civil or in the religious or in the educational, departments of this country that we call home. But what I am sure of is that the Christian church needs good leaders. And so let me just run through, kind of summarizing what Paul says about the need and the character of Christian leaders. If you have your Bible open, just like look down, because I'm going to rattle off a bunch of verses, okay? In verse 19, he says that Christian leadership is humble. In verse 19, he says Christian leadership can be heartbreaking. Same verse, Christian leadership can be hard. In verse 20, Paul says that Christian leadership, though, is bravely open. He says, I didn't shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. It's non-discriminatory, verse 21, to Jews and to Greeks, he says. Verse 21 says that good Christian leadership is always pointing people not to themselves, but to Jesus Christ. Verse 22 means that for Christian leadership, sometimes there's times of uncertainty that you go through. But the same verse, 22 and into 23, says that we're always obedient, even in times of uncertainty. Verse 24, a good Christian leader knows that their life is not their own. Verse 27 reminds us that good Christian leadership is dispensing and giving out God's word to those who need it. Verse 28 tells us that a good Christian leader guards their own testimony, looks after their own life and their own conduct. And 28 also says, they're not just concerned about themselves, they also are concerned about God's people. 29, 30, and 31 reminds us or tells us that good Christian leadership alertly guards against dangerous false teaching. Verse 32, man, reminds us and tells us that good Christian leaders are just so dependent upon God's grace. And then 33 to the end reminds us that good Christian leaders are those that are generous, recognizing that they've received so much from the Lord. And they also believe the Lord Jesus when he says that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so that's a lot. Each of those is a great sermon, or could be a great sermon. But what I'm just going to do is I'm just going to circle around. I'm going to talk about like two or three of those and then end. Because I know that, again, last week, ironically, a sermon about long sermons went a little long. So I'm going to be, I'm going to aim out of all of those like 20 characteristics, just highlight, I think, three that are important for us at this time and at this place. For those that are already serving, for those that are considering serving, and for those of you that are leadership candidates, hopefully aiming towards a trajectory of following Jesus and inviting others along. The three that I want to talk about is humility, bravery, and invitational. If I had more time, I could have made those rhyme, or at least start with the same letter. But let's talk first about the Christian leader and humility. Because you'll notice that's the very first thing that comes out of Paul's mouth. So he knows time is short. He doesn't know when he's going to hear the toot-toot of the plane. Boat, and but so it's almost as if he starts with maybe the most important. It's only a speculation on my part, but in verse 19, first thing out of his mouth, he says, you know, remember my example. He says elsewhere in Corinthians 11, to follow my example as I follow Christ, he says, what you need to remember about my example is that I served among you with all humility. Good Christian leadership is marked by humility. As C.S. Lewis famously said that, you know, humility, it's not a matter of thinking less of yourself, but just thinking of yourself less. We have this maybe caricature of humility, of a person who just kind of mopes around, stares at their shoes, doesn't make eye contact, doesn't make plans for the future, isn't confident, but just goes around saying, oh, you know, kind of an Eeyore character, like, woe is me. Like, that's actually not humility. That's just like a different form of self-focus. True humility is just not focusing upon yourself, but thinking of yourself less. And so I think this is in the forefront of the Apostle Paul's mind as a characteristic of good, healthy Christian leadership, because remember, leadership is following Jesus and inspiring others to join us in following him. And can we think of a more perfect example of true humility than the Lord Jesus himself? And in Philippians 2, Paul talks about that. Like, Paul knows, it's in his heart of hearts, that Jesus, the possessor, the creator, the heir of all things, seated at the Father's right hand, ceaselessly being worshipped by angels, that he decided and that he chose to come and to enter into his creation, that he took on a human nature to his divine nature and entered into humanity. Like, is there a more humble step than could be taken? And Paul starts there in Philippians 2. But then he goes on to even say that not only did he, you know, come down and become a human, but, you know, he was born, you know, likely into poverty, that he lived in obscurity, and that the climax, Paul says, is that he even died, that he was so fragile and frail that as a human he could die. And that's not enough, that he died the death on the cross, the humiliating death and painful death upon the cross, and then buried. So as the song says, you came from heaven to earth, from the cross to the grave, you know, and that downward trajectory from heaven down to the grave. And he does that, Paul would say, because of his great love for those that needed rescuing, that he did it not out of compulsion, but motivated by love. Jesus didn't think of himself too highly to stoop low to rescue sinners like you and like I. And so Paul realizes that God humbled himself, and so he's willing to humble himself as well. He doesn't strut around thinking that people owe him something, but in fact, Paul says that he owes people something. He says that he's a debtor both to Jews and to Greeks because of the kindness that he's been shown by his God and his Savior, Jesus Christ. And I would just say that I think there's nothing more off-putting, there's nothing more unattractive, and there's nothing more contradictory than a proud, arrogant, entitled Christian leader. This is, I think, one of our maybe unspoken values at Calvary Cork, something that people remark about, and I'm only saying what people say, that... Just forgive the irony of talking about humility. That there is a readiness in the various leaders of Calvary Cork, in whatever capacity, to speak about, to admit our mistakes, to confess our sins, to acknowledge that we're still a work in progress, and to be so clear that we are all ever in need of God's grace. So, to the present and to the future leaders of this church or in any capacity, I mean, just ask yourself this question, you know, do people see you as humble? If they were to list the 10 characteristics of you, would humility be in the list at all? And if not, why not? Perhaps there's some pride or some self-importance. I love the phrase that Jared Wilson says, where he says that some people just need the swagger gospeled out of them. It's good. The swagger gospeled out. And so whenever I'm tempted to think too highly of myself, and I do, what kind of brings me down to earth is that I do just think of the cross of Christ. I remember that it was my sin that held him there, and I remember my ongoing need of the grace and the mercy of my Lord and King. And so I'm aiming to follow that. And so just to sum up, so good Christian leadership is marked by humility, the Apostle Paul would say in verse 19. The next one, is that the Apostle Paul would say that good Christian leadership is marked by bravery, humility and bravery. You can have both. And we look at that in verse 20, in verse 22, verse 23, verse 24, verse 27, 29, and 30. So you see it's kind of a lot. And there he speaks about, I guess, a readiness to share and to speak the good news, even when it's not going to be looked at as good by the people who need to hear it. And again, just to draw our minds back to Acts chapter 19, not everyone in the city of Ephesus thought that what he was saying was good news. But Paul courageously just would not keep his mouth shut. He just kept talking about the bad news of sin and our separation of God, from God, and the good news of God's act of rescue in sending his Son to die in our place for our sins and to rise so that forgiveness can be granted to those that believe in his sacrificial work. Paul just wouldn't shut up about that. And so he talks about that again and again and again. And in difficult times, it is easy, or there's a temptation to shrink back, or to hesitate to share the good news. I'm tempted to water it down sometimes, to make it more palatable. There's certain parts of the Christian message that the people of our city love. And so we can talk about those and those alone. And there's certain parts of the Christian message that the people of our city in this time and this culture find really offensive. And so maybe a good litmus test is, are we sharing kind of both halves? Are we sharing the parts that are likable, but not the ones that are offensive and hard? So Christian leaders, those that raise your hands or should have raised your hands, are we courageous enough to speak all of what God says? Christian leadership is helpful, even though sometimes it can cause discomfort to others. Our culture thinks that if something is challenging or confrontational or painful in any way, then it's bad. I think Paul is saying, you know, guys, remember when I said things that hurt your feelings? It's like, I'm glad that I did. And from time to time, feelings need to be hurt because truth must be spoken. As I mentioned, I got in a pretty bad accident this summer. And my whole right side is kind of messed up. Ankle, knee, hip, wrist, not wrist. What's this called? Elbow, thank you. Brain. Yeah. That's why I read my notes instead of... anyway, and so in those earlier days, I go to a great physio in Cork. Matt Gould, he is great. Love him with all my heart. Good Christian man. So when I was in California, I was going to this physio, and she was nice, I guess. But she hurt me so bad. Like over and over. And there's all these various things that she'd do, contorting my body in different ways. But what was the worst was this ankle thing that she did, because I have so much scar tissue on kind of the inside of my right ankle. And she would just like destroy it. And she's so strong. And I'd be, you know, laying on my back, and she's just destroying my ankle. And I'd want to just like kick her, or I'd want to like scoot away, or I'd want to say stop, you know. But you know, the kind of the good parts of my brain kept me there, because I know that like, yeah, this hurts, but this is part of like the restoration process. That scar tissue needs to be broken up, and she is like dealing with what needs to be dealt with, so that I can, you know, walk straight. And so, Christian leaders, we're called to bring God's word, which sometimes causes discomfort. I mean, first to ourselves, if we're honest, and then hopefully we can bring it in a way that causes people to walk straight afterwards. I really think there's a great parallel between me wriggling and writhing in a physio clinic and what it's like to sit under God's word at times. So sometimes the helpful thing is uncomfortable. And again, I think our time and our place where we're living now would say that anything that feels uncomfortable or words that might be construed as unkind, anything less than total affirmation can be hurtful, can be damaging, can be hateful, can be opposed. And so it seems like that's probably going to continue in that direction rather than reverse. I don't know. But we need to look at verses like Acts 20, verse 20, and take courage from what the Apostle Paul models in leadership. I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. So just think, 2020 vision, being able to see clearly, Acts 20:20, not shrinking from anything that was profitable. He says elsewhere, I think it's in verse 27, that he is innocent of the blood of the people in Ephesus, or at least those leaders particularly. He says, because I declared, you know, the whole counsel of God. He had 3 years. That's a lot of time. And he believes that he taught them, you know, the whole message of the Bible. And he's referencing the idea of being innocent of their blood. We don't have time for this, but maybe just jot down Ezekiel 3 and Ezekiel 33. Because he's referencing this idea of a city watchman and how if a watchman sees invaders coming in, that it's his, you know, duty and job to let people know about the danger that's coming. And that if he were to warn people, but they were to leave the gates open, it's not his fault. But if he were to be silent and invaders come in and destroy the city, Ezekiel says that blood is on him. Paul kind of takes that idea and says, you know, my way of leading and teaching has led me to believe that I'm innocent of your blood. Whatever you choose to do with what I've told you is up to you, but I'm innocent of that. There's a story from 2012. There was an earthquake, a devastating earthquake in a town in Italy. I think there was a great loss of life. Either 103 or 130 people died. And there was a commission called Italy's National Commission for the Forecast and Prevention of Major Risks. And a judge and a jury found that they saw the warning signs, the tremors that were increasing, and they didn't sound the alarm. And people stayed in dangerous old Italian buildings when they should have been warned to leave, and they were found guilty of manslaughter and sentenced to 6 years in jail. Paul says that he is innocent of the blood of these Ephesian leaders in the Ephesian church because he has declared to them, he's passed on the warnings from God's word. Lastly, finally, good Christian leadership invites everybody to the party. Verse 21, he says that he didn't hold back from Jews or from Greeks. It's kind of a phrase that Paul uses a lot, but here he says that he declared these things to all kinds of people. And in his mind, that's kind of the world's divided into two different people, you know? Jews and Greeks, Gentiles and Jewish people. That's the very much that he thinks of. You know, it's been said the world is divided into three groups, you know, those that understand counting and those that don't. Those who tell good jokes and those who don't. But in his mind, yeah, there's two different kinds of people, and he doesn't withhold it from either half of them. That he says, this message is good news for all. And so he speaks it to all. And so he would say to these leaders, and I would remind us, you know, this is what we're celebrating, what we come together to celebrate as we want to live coram Deo before the face of God. That's good news for everybody. And everyone is invited to the party. That means Jews and Greeks. That means Gentiles and non-Gentiles. That means old people and young people. That means people that live in the city and people that live in the country, people from the north side, people from the south side. That means people that have PhDs, and that means people who didn't graduate secondary school, people with intellectual disabilities, people that are neurotypical, the landed gentry and the refugee, the old Irish and the new Irish, the conservative and the liberal, the healthy and the sick, the LGBTQ and the straight, those that are right now on Sunday morning reciting the rosary, those that are right now on Sunday morning clutching a Book of Common Prayer, those that are right now laying in bed with a hangover, those that are right now in church listening to me talk, that we all need it. And there's this radical inclusivity where we can say that there is this we all need, what it says in verse 21, repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. There's this radical leveling that takes place at the foot of the cross, that we can all be seen as equals, that we're equally lost, but yet equally loved and equally sought by the Good Shepherd. And we are just so thankful to him. And so as we close, let me just remind you of the good shepherd, of the ultimate and the real good Christian leader, the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus is the one who shows us what true humility really is, coming from heaven to earth, living as a servant, and going to death and the grave for us. Jesus is the one who experiences heartbreak for us. We know that Jesus stood above the city of his day and cried for the city. Jesus is the one who experiences trials. Jesus is the one who was bravely open, speaking publicly and also going from house to house, not holding back anything that would be for our good. Jesus is the one who was always obedient. Jesus was the one who truly did not hold his life dear, but he laid it down for us. Jesus is the one that looked after the flock of God. And as verse 28 says, he obtained it with his own blood. Jesus is the one who taught us that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And with Jesus, doesn't he certainly gives us more than he receives. He gave his life and his love, and we give him ours in return. So let's pray. So Lord Jesus, we come to you. You are the good Christian leader. You are the good shepherd. You're the great shepherd, Hebrews 13 says. And so we thank you so much for your leadership. Thank you so much that you purchased the church with your own blood. I pray for those of us in the room that are responsible for various departments or sections in it. Thank you so very much that Lord, that we're saved at all and that you've entrusted us with responsibility. I pray, Father, that this example that Paul gives us, this teaching that he bestowed on the Ephesians and through them to us, I pray that we could take heart, Lord. I pray that we'd be those that are humble. I pray that we'd be those that are courageous. I pray that we'd be those that are welcoming and inviting. Help us, dear Lord, to model you as you would have us in this time and in this place. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you want to connect with Calvary Cork, you can find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and YouTube, or visit us at www.calvarycork.org. We meet on Sunday mornings at 11:15 at 3 Penrose Quay, Cork City.